For a simple mind like mine, it's easy for me to grasp the richness of it. And I just want us to return there again tonight and just see the final words of Jesus Christ to the blind beggar that he's been dealing with in this passage. It really is a picture of all of us before we are Christians, those who are without faith in Jesus Christ. We're all blind beggars. We're all really spiritually in that way. And we'll talk about that tonight. And you remember that throughout the Gospel of John, one of the continuous claims that is made and recorded by the Holy Spirit through John himself as he writes these words is Jesus telling the people that he is God, that he is actually God in the flesh. That's his claim. And he's claimed throughout the gospel up to this point to be the Son of God. He has told people that he is the long-awaited Messiah. He continues to say to them that he is the Savior of the world. And up to this point, we have seen him verify those claims. He has verified those claims through not only what he has taught in words, but he's verified them through the very miracles that he has done. And throughout all of his mystery, we have seen the varying response of the people as they interact with Jesus Christ and his claims. And here in John chapter 9, we get to see in really a vivid way the ultimate end of a miracle that Jesus performs with this man who was born blind. Now, you all understand what a metaphor is. A metaphor being a figure of speech that refers to something in a symbolic way. So that when I say you're dead, I can say that in a metaphorical kind of way, not meaning you're physically dead, but we can use the word dead in such a way that would speak to your spiritual life if you don't know Jesus Christ. That's a metaphor. Although this story deals with physical blindness, in the first part of the story, in the miracle that Jesus heals this man born blind, when you read of blindness in the Bible, it is often used in a metaphorical sense to refer to spiritual blindness, the fact that we are all spiritually blind. And in that, we mean that all humanity, every person that has ever been created by God, has no ability in and of themselves, in their inner man, in their realness, in their will, or in their emotions, to actually see, to actually receive the truth of God. A person is physically blind, they cannot see God's visible revelation. If someone doesn't have physical eyes, they can't see the general revelation of God through his creation, and they certainly cannot see with their physical eyes the Word of God that you have right there before you. They cannot see that in any kind of way. They cannot see the revelation of the glory of God on the written page. They cannot see the revelation of his character through what he has made. And because they cannot see physically, they cannot see the beauty of what he has created. They cannot see the sunset. They cannot see a sunrise. They cannot see the colors in the flowers that God creates and causes to bloom on a spring morning. They cannot see the trees, the earth, the sky, none of it. And so it is with a person who is spiritually blind in a metaphorical kind of way. They cannot see God's invisible revelation of his glory. They cannot see his character. They cannot understand the spiritual realities that there are in life. They cannot see and understand God's love. They cannot see and understand his truth, his holiness, his forgiveness, his blessing. They cannot know eternal life. They cannot understand his grace or joy or peace being spiritually blind. So in the same way, a physically blind person cannot see the physical creation of God, so too, the spiritually blind person cannot see God in his holiness, in his purity. his spiritual creation. A physically blind person does not see all that God has created in the vastness of his creation. So too, a spiritually blind person does not see the limitless power of God to save. They don't understand that. A spiritually blind person cannot see the one who is the light of the world, Jesus Christ, just like a physically blind person cannot see the actual light that God created. And so blindness in the Bible is many times spoken of, and yet many places it's metaphorical for being dark spiritually, spiritually blind. It's a metaphor for being totally unable to recognize God and recognize His truth. And the saddest thing of all is that spiritual blindness in humanity is the norm. Spiritual blindness in the world of humanity is the norm. Spiritual sight is actually the exception. And that's what we see contrasted here in John chapter 9. Remember, there's the case of this man who is physically blind. In fact, it's the worst kind of blindness of all. It is the blindness from birth. In other words, this man has never seen anything. This man, in his mind's eye, has no actual pictures of anything that is he's ever interacted with. There's no sense in which he knows what a color is. There's no sense in which he knows what a tree looks like. There's no sense in which he even knows what a human being looks like by way of color and those kinds of things. He's never seen anything, no pictures that he can turn to in his mind's eye to gather and gain some understanding, unlike someone who might be blind later on in life. The only color this man knows is black. And even that's an unknown, really, without other colors to compare it to. I remember some years ago in Kentucky going through the Mammoth Caves, a series of caverns under the ground near Louisville, Kentucky. And they turned off the lights when you're in there. And I'm talking black. So dark. So minus any light. You can't even see your hand that close to your face. Dark. That's what this man was like. Total dark. And so this whole story, while there's a physical miracle that takes place, metaphorically portrays spiritual blindness. And it's blindness in all of us from birth. The total inability in any of us to recognize in any kind of way who God is. In any kind of way to really, unless we're shown, recognize the fact that we are even in need of a Savior. Now I want to show us a comparison, or this blindness in another place, because it's important for us to understand as we look at this and our need for salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's turn there for a moment really quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, of course, the Apostle Paul dealing with the Corinthian church, defending his own apostleship. They were beginning to doubt who he was because of the infiltration of false teaching that had come in, but he's talking to them, and there's a comparison that he makes, which is the same type of comparison that we see, I think, in John chapter 9. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. He says, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." You can stop right there for a moment. What Paul is talking about, he is saying that as we proclaim the gospel, as we as Christians, as you as Christians, you Corinthian believers, you who are here even right now, as we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to others, the gospel, it is veiled to those who do not know Jesus Christ, And if it is veiled, if it's veiled to the gospel, if they're veiled to the gospel, if it's hidden from them, it is veiled to the ones to whom, those to whom it is veiled are those who are perishing. That's what he's saying. If our gospel is veiled, if it's hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing. You say, why is that true? Because Paul continues in verse 4, and he says, in whose case, talking about the perishing now, he's defining them, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. He has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. They are those in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds. Now listen, this is very important. The reason men and women do not understand God and do not understand God's truth when it is proclaimed to them is because the God of this world spiritually blinds them. You say, well, how does that happen? The reason that has happened that men do not believe God is because man has already believed the lie of Satan. That's how he blinds them. It's not like Satan going around and man is in some neutral place, and so man is just sitting there in neutral and he hears the gospel and Satan blinds his eyes. That's not how it works. The reality is that all men are in that blinded position. They are blinded by Satan because they've already believed that lie. They're born into that system. All of us were born into that system. Lest the light of the gospel shine upon us. Satan continually, through his worldly system, blinds man, helps man think that he can reach God on his own power. And that's why Paul says in verse 5, and many of you may notice this because every month I send out birthday cards, and I don't know how many of you look up the verse I write in there, but here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. But we... Right? Because this is happening, he blinds the unbelieving that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see that? He blinds them through his worldly system. They've already believed the lie. They're blinded to the truth of the gospel. And that yet, here it is. We preach not ourselves. We don't say, hey, listen, just grab yourself up by your bootstraps. Listen, just get yourself together, clean your life up a little bit, make yourself good, attach religion to your life. We don't preach ourselves. We preach what? Christ. Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as bondservants for what? For Jesus' sake. See, that's why Paul says that. We don't preach ourselves. Why? Because that will not help anyone see God. It won't help anybody. We preach Christ. We preach ourselves as slaves of Christ. And then in verse 6, he says that the only ones who have seen the light are Christians, for God, who said light shines out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Only Christians are the ones who have seen the light, because God has commanded light to shine out of darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, God is light. So that is why a believer believes. That's why those of you who are here are saved believe, because God has commanded that it happen. God has commanded that light shine out of darkness. And in the case of unbelievers, they are in darkness. Their minds are blinded to the goodness of the gospel by the God of this world in order to prevent the light of the gospel from shining unto them. and win salvation, Christ comes along. What does he do? He opens our eyes. He opens the eyes of our dead soul to understand light, to comprehend his truth. And so our mission in the world is to bring the gospel that gives the spiritually blind spiritual sight. That's our job. Bring the gospel. Don't preach yourself. Preach Christ. Why? Because there's a lot of people in the world who are religious, but they think they're seeing, right? They think they're seeing. We preach Christ. Why? Because there's a lot of people in the world who think they see, but they're not seeing at all. And the sad part is that they're really worse off than the person who is just spiritually blind but doesn't think they can see. Because there's nothing worse. It's bad enough to be blind. It's even worse to be blind and yet believe you can see. That's even worse. It's like having a clear diagnosis of a terminal disease and yet believing you don't have it. Listen, all the belief in the world is not going to remove the terminal disease. You still have it. And unless you do something about it, you're going to die. You can go to the grave saying, I'm okay, but the grave's still coming. See, in a sense, you're doubly sick. You say you're okay, but you're terminally ill. Well, that's the Pharisees of John chapter 9. Go back there now in our passage. Because the Pharisees said that they were not blind with their lives. They said they could see. When in fact, they were the blind leading the blind. And so rather than leading people into finding true light, rather than giving the gospel which opens blind eyes, they veil themselves with what I like to think of as a double darkness. Like a double darkness. They make it more difficult, if you will, for the truth to break through, if we could even say it like that. So we need to lock this truth in our minds. The only people in the world who truly see spiritually, the only people in the world who truly see spiritually are those who know and love, listen, Jesus Christ. Those who know and love Jesus Christ. You notice I didn't say those who know and love God but reject Jesus Christ. Those who say they love God but don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. No, that's the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees said, we love God. We have a relationship with God, but we don't want anything to do with you, Jesus. The only people who truly see are those who know and love Jesus Christ. Regardless of what others might say, those who do not know and love Jesus Christ, regardless if they say, I have a relationship with God, they are still blind. Even though they say, I see. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He said, I give thanks unto the Father who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, Paul's saying the same thing in Colossians chapter 1. The only people who know light are those who know Jesus Christ. You do not know light, even though you say you know light, in relationship with God, unless you know Jesus Christ. Because his kingdom is the kingdom of light. So this world is divided then into two groups. Those who are spiritually blind, those that have spiritual sight. There is no middle ground. There is no partial sightedness when it comes to spiritual life. There's no partially blind people in the spiritual realm. You either see or you are totally blind. Now, as we come to chapter 9 and verse 35, which is where we want to pick up tonight. There have been many things that have already taken place with this blind beggar. In fact, in John 8, remember, Jesus had been in another discussion with the Pharisees. They were quite angry with Jesus Christ. He had claimed to be God, and they were so angry at him that they pick up stones and want to stone him right there as he's coming out of the temple area with hopes that they might get rid of him altogether. They're done dealing with Jesus Christ. They want nothing to do with him. But, as the text says, his time had not yet come. And so, as he's leaving the temple area, he sees this blind beggar and he decides, by his own sovereign grace and the connection with the will of the Father, because he never did anything outside the will of the Father, it was a divine act, he decides to heal this man physically. And so Jesus miraculously heals the man. And the man, having been miraculously healed, now he sees, he goes to tell his neighbors, he goes to tell his friends, he goes to tell his families about all that had just taken place in his life. I mean, he's pretty excited about this event. I've never seen colors before, now I can see colors. I've never known what your face looked like before, now I know what your face looks like. He is excited about this event. And the people that he goes to tell these things to are so astounded with what he's telling them. They can't explain it, and so they take him to the religious leaders of the day. They take him to the Pharisees. They want to understand from the Pharisees what happened with this man. And so what happened? Well, when the man goes to the religious leaders in John chapter 9, they begin to question the man, they deny his testimony, and they keep harassing him. They keep asking him over and over and over again. And the more they harass him, the stronger his testimony becomes. He doesn't know all the details about all the ramifications behind every theological consequence that took place in his life, but he does know this: I was blind, and now I see, and this guy named Jesus is the one that made it happen. And finally, they're so disgusted with the man, in their irritation and through it all, they start calling him names and they actually throw him out of the church. They get rid of him. In fact, verse 34, the end of verse 34 says, and they put him out. They did exactly what they were threatening to do. They would not tolerate his testimony concerning Jesus Christ, so they get rid of him. In fact, as we learned last time, that's exactly what willful unbelief does every time. Willful unbelief writes its own rules, makes its own standards for how it can be righteous. That's what it does. It requests endless proof for anyone that has testimony that might contradict anything that fits within that system. It rejects the obvious truth that is right before them. Here's a guy who was born blind and he's been cured and Jesus did it. They reject that obvious truth. They say, you must not have been born blind. This couldn't have really happened to you. And when that doesn't work, they start to insult the person, and in the end, they just remove the truth. What willful unbelief does. So verse 34 ends with the man being thrown out, in essence, being thrown out by the world. They represent the world, the unsaved, the blind, the spiritually blind people. They throw him out. And verse 35 begins with him being found by Christ. I love that. When Jesus heard, verse 35, that they had put him out, and finding him, he began to speak to him. Jesus had already healed his physical blindness, and now Jesus is about to heal what's most important to him, his spiritual blindness. As we look at this passage, there are two things that I want us to focus on. Two things. First, the spiritual sight represented in a beggar. Spiritual sight that's represented in this blind beggar. That's the first thing. And then secondly, spiritual blindness that is seen in the Pharisees. So you have spiritual sight represented with this blind beggar who is now healed, and spiritual blindness that's represented in the Pharisees. Let's then look at this first, spiritual sight. Notice verse 35. verse 35 to 38, Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now there are four truths in these verses that characterize spiritual sight. Four truths that characterize spiritual sight. In other words, for a person to spiritually see, these are the things that take place. For someone to spiritually see, here's what happens. Now just list them for us and then we'll talk about them. Number one, spiritual sight always happens as a result of God's initiative. Spiritual sight always happens as a result of God's initiative. Number two, spiritual sight always comes by faith. Spiritual sight always comes by faith, and we might add by given faith. Three, spiritual sight always recognizes Christ. Spiritual sight always recognizes Christ. And then number four, spiritual sight immediately produces true worship. Spiritual sight immediately produces true worship. So these are the four truths that these verses characterize for spiritual sight. Let's look at the first one, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out. Word had gotten around. Guess what the Pharisees did? Look at this man. He's been put out. He's destitute. Jesus had heard about it. This is the man Jesus put mud on his eyes and said, "Go to the pool of Siloam and see." You know what? This guy had never seen Jesus. He had his eyes cured. He knew it was this guy that did it, but he'd never seen Jesus. Jesus hears that they had put him out, and finding him, he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, there's something here we need to lock deep into their minds and never forget. Get it deep into your mind, never forget. The giving of sight to the blind lies in the initiative of God and no one else. The giving of spiritual sight to blind spiritual eyes lies in the initiative of God and nobody else. John tells us that after the man had been thrown out of the synagogue, Jesus went, searched him out, and found him. Jesus found him. The blind man didn't come try to find Jesus. He didn't find Jesus in any kind of way. Jesus came to him. And we cannot miss that in this passage. You can't just blow right past those words. These are important words. That is always the way spiritual sight begins. Jesus pursues you. Doesn't begin with us pursuing him. Doesn't work like that. Jesus is the one who pursues us. It begins with God pursuing us. It begins with the initiative of God to us. It does not begin with us saying to ourselves that we have to simply get our life right with God. It does not begin like that. It begins with God. God knows the problem with men, and God finding us in our blind, beggarly state is how it begins. That's how Jesus finds this man. He's been cured physically. Jesus seeks him out. So just as this man's physical sight was the divine work of the grace of God upon him on the part of Christ, so too his spiritual sight begins in that same kind of way. You remember how this parable began with his physical sight? Jesus, in verse 59 of chapter 8, They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, and as he passed by, he saw a man. Man born blind from birth. The disciples begin to ask questions, and Jesus begins to heal the man. It was Jesus who pursued the man. All the man wanted was some coins. Coins of the parishioners who were going in and out of the temple begging as he always did. And Jesus pursued him in that way. And here we find the same thing. Jesus hears of the man, just like he heard from the disciples. Jesus hears of the man and Jesus finds him. Divine choice on God's part. Luke chapter 19 verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Pursuit of God to men. John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and I've ordained you." You didn't choose me. No, it may look like that from your perspective in some kind of weird way, but the reality is I chose you. I'm the one who started the initiative. Matthew 18, verse 12. "For the Son of Man," now these are the words of God in the flesh, Jesus speaking, God in the flesh, that's who he is. This is, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost." Just like in Luke chapter 19. The same thing. The initiative for me is that I came. I came on my own initiative to come to save. Why? Because you couldn't do it. You would never do it. You're blind. All throughout the life of Christ, in every account of the life, Christ is always the seeking Savior. He's always seeking the lost. Why? Because man is not seeking Him. Man wants nothing to do with Him. They can't see Him. It's the result of God's initiative that brings spiritual sight to anybody. So too, the miracle of the beggar's spiritual sight is dependent upon the seeking Savior. It does not begin with us. It begins with God. None of those who are still spiritually blind begin to seek God until God initiates seeking them and reveals Himself to them. Spiritual sight always depends upon God's initiative. And God's power offered is divine and sovereign grace. That's the point. And, listen, this is important for us to know. No matter how much light is poured upon spiritually blind eyes, you can pour light and pour light and pour light and pour light and pour light. Guess what? No one will ever see the light unless God initiates to open their blind eyes. You could take this physically born, this man who is physically born physically blind, you can take him and sit him in front of a zillion candle watt light. Right in front of him. No amount of light shining on his face is going to cause his eyes to see. You can leave it on for 24 hours a day, for 365 days a year, for 100 years, and he'll never see. It's the same with our spiritual blindness. Unless God does something, we'll never see. Unless God initiates it, we'll never see. And that was the Pharisees. Jesus poured out all kinds of light upon them. Jesus continually shared the truth with them. They were seeing everything he did in a physical way. They heard the words. And yet they never spiritually saw anything. They never spiritually understood any of it. You know why? Because the only thing that can cure physical blindness is God. The only thing that can change spiritual blindness is God. Paul says, "No man seeks after God. It's God who does the seeking." Jesus heard that they had put him out, and Jesus goes to find him. Spiritual sight is always the result of God's initiative. Always. Let's look at the second truth. Truth number two, spiritual sight is a result of given faith. Spiritual sight is always a result of given faith. Notice what he says. Jesus asked him the question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" This is the other side of the coin, right? On one side of the coin, you have God's initiative, God's sovereign choosing and going after, like the old adage was, the hound of heaven. He pursues us. That's one side. Spiritual sight begins with God seeking us, but God still gives us a responsibility to believe. And yet that belief is a given faith. In other words, spiritual sight begins with God and is exercised and made viable through the given faith that he gives us. It isn't a kind of let go, let God, and I'll just sit back and say, "Okay, God, do your work." He has ordained that we must exercise faith. In verse 35, you see the divine reality of God's pursuing. God's seeking this man. In verse 36, there's the human side. Man being asked to respond to God's seeking. Do you believe? Do you believe? Well, I want to believe. I mean, here I am. Spiritual sight comes from the initiative, God's initiative to seek, and from God's ability to make it happen. We respond in faith, the given faith, the given ability to believe. Jesus says to the man that if he believes, the man answers with a willingness to believe. Yes, I believe. In essence, he's saying, just show me who he is and I'll believe. I'll exercise my faith. I think if there ever was a heart prepared to receive Jesus Christ, this is a heart that's willing to do it. I'm already convinced that Jesus is a great man. I'm already convinced he's the man of God. I'm already convinced that he's trustworthy. Just tell me who he is and I'll believe. One man said it this way about this passage, quote, "This guy is so ready for salvation, it's just a matter of, Lord, what do I do now? He's literally a little ball of faith waiting to stick somewhere." Somebody said. I like that. Now contrast that with the attitude of the Pharisees. They carried themselves as if they knew it already. Their kind of unbelief is willful unbelief. We don't need to believe in you. We already know. We've written our own rules. We're according to our own rules. We don't need you. Their kind of unbelief is willful. This man's unbelief, if we can look at it from that side, is not willful unbelief. God had prepared his heart. God had divinely initiated his drawing of him to himself. And because of that, he wants to believe. He just wanted to know where to place that faith that he'd been given. Upon whom do I believe? And that, I think, is the two kinds of unbelief that are out there. There's willful unbelief, arrogant unbelief. I don't need Jesus Christ. I know God. I have a relationship with God. I don't need Jesus Christ. That's willful unbelief. The other kind is the kind that God has prepared. Unbelief that's hungry, tilled soil, the soil of the heart that God meets the need for every time. And so the man says, show me who he is, and my faith's ready. I'll believe the gospel, just show me who it is. So you got two sides of the whole salvation equation that's going on in its initial phases. You got the reality that even though Christians are elected and predestined, right, even though God chooses us and predetermines that reality, even though we are chosen before the foundation of the world, and every bit of that teaching is true in scriptures, it's all true, we still must respond in faith to Jesus Christ. It's a given faith, given by God, a gift from God, Ephesians 2 says. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, we must believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be saved. Why? Because it's with the heart that we believe and with the mouth we make confession unto righteousness. That's the human side. That's the balance of salvation. So it's the result of God's initiative and it happens by exercised given faith. Always. There's a third truth we see in this text, that true spiritual sight is never confused. It's never confused as to who it should believe in. In other words, it always recognizes Christ. Look at verse 37 and 38. Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him." I love that. The eyes that you're looking through are looking right at him. "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." In other words, you've seen him. He's probably thinking in his mind in that quick moment, seen him. Well, I've seen a lot of people since my eyes were open. I'm not sure which one it was, but you've seen him. And guess what? The one speaking to you right now is the one who it is. And he says immediately, verse 38, "Lord, I believe." I believe. Recognizes Christ immediately. I believe. There isn't any instance of hesitation in this man's faith. Not one second. "Who is the Son of Man?" he asks. Jesus says, "I am." And he responds and believes. Right? "Lord, just tell me who he is. Tell me who he is," verse 36. "And I'll believe." Well, you've seen him, and he's the one talking to you. I believe. It's immediate. No hesitation. No, well, wait a minute. Let me think about that. Are you the guy? No, there's no hesitation in that at all. Spiritual sight is never confused. It's never confused. I like this guy. He's refreshing. No hesitation in his faith. No hesitation at all. No, well, wait a minute. I got to do this first. I got to do that. No, you don't hear him saying, "You know, I don't know how true it is that you're really the guy." He's not saying that. He doesn't say, "Prove it to me." There's none of that kind of stuff that the Pharisees are throwing out there. All he wanted to do was to know God. And when he was told who that was, guess what he did? "I believe. I believe." Listen, that's what true spiritual sight always does. That's what true spiritual sight always does. It always recognizes Christ for who Christ is. True spiritual sight knows that Jesus Christ is God. True spiritual sight understands that he's the Messiah. True spiritual sight isn't confused about those things. It's never confused about Christ because it's ready to believe who he is. Jesus says, "I'm God." I believe it. The initiator of spiritual sight, Christ. The object of faith is Christ. And so it stands to reason that anybody who is going to come to Christ has to recognize Christ, right? I mean, if he's the initiator of our salvation and spiritual sight has faith in the object of the one who initiates it, which is Christ, then it stands to reason we'd recognize who Christ is. You say, well, how did he do that? I mean, how could he right away recognize Christ? You know how? I'll tell you how. The divine miracle of God. That's what happens when someone's made alive spiritually. It's a miracle of God. Salvation is a divine miracle of God. He recognized who Christ was because he just got saved. Christ saved him. How was it that the man began to see immediately after washing in the pool of Siloam? How was it that actually happened? The only explanation is it was a divine what? Miracle. It was a divine miracle. And it wasn't any different with his spiritual eyes. When you see his spiritual eyes open, when he says, I believe, that's his spiritual eyes now being open. It's no different than when his physical eyes were open. He could immediately see that Christ was who he said he was because God had opened his spiritual eyes. So spiritual sight always happens by God's initiative. It always comes by given faith. And it always recognizes Christ for who he is. He's God. And then fourth, the fourth spiritual sight truth is this. Spiritual sight results in immediate worship. Spiritual sight always results in immediate worship. Just really quickly, look at verse 38. What's it say? He says, I believe, and right after that, and he worshiped him. And he worshiped him. This is the immediate result of true spiritual sight. That's always the response of those who have new spiritual eyes. It's not, hey, I got these new spiritual eyes, so I'll go back living the way I was and do whatever I want and not be around God's people. I don't care about the Word of God. My life just goes on being the same. I got my fire insurance in my pocket for the glories of heaven, and I'll just do whatever I want. No. Spiritual sight immediately responds in worship. Immediately responds in worshiping Christ. Why? Because he's worthy of worship. You notice Jesus doesn't say, hey, wait a minute, stop doing that. I'm just like you. He didn't say that. He worships Jesus, and Jesus just lets him. That wasn't the response of the Pharisees who said they knew God, said they had a relationship with God. Jesus told them who he was, and what'd they do? They picked up stones and wanted to kill him. That was their response. But those who truly see immediately assume the posture of worship. They immediately want to worship Christ. They see themselves for who they are. They see Christ for who he is. And the response is just that, worship. So what happens then to those who think they're okay, those who say they can see when they're not seeing in reality, when they're not okay? You know what happens to those who say they're okay? Those who say that they're not blind when in fact they are blind spiritually? You want to know what happens? Look at verse 39 to 41. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." In other words, Jesus is saying that he came that those who know they can't see spiritually, they're blind, right? I came into the world that those who do not see, those know they can't see, they're blind, they know they're blind. I came that they might see spiritually through me. That's what he's saying. I came into the world that they might see. To those who are sick, I came. To those who were dead, I came. I came to seek and save that which is lost. But those who think they're not lost, those who believe they can see when in fact they can't see, guess what? They're still blind. They're deceived. They're lost in their blindness. In fact, they might even be confirmed in their blindness. Because, listen, if a man won't recognize his spiritual blindness, guess what? Christ cannot save him. We have to understand this. Jesus came to save men, but by the very virtue of his coming to save, because some men refuse him, they are judged by him. That's why John tells us in John 3, verse 17 and 18, these stinging words of Jesus Christ. Just listen to these words, right? They always follow on that verse we love. For God so loved the world, right? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God, verse 17, did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. Whoo, good, I'm glad I'm not going to be judged. He didn't send Him in to judge. No, He sent Him that the world should be saved through Him. And here's verse 18. And he who believes in Him is not judged. So, true believers, those who believe, see themselves as blind and embrace Jesus Christ, they're not judged. Why? They've embraced Christ. He who believes in Him, the Son, that God sent into the world. They're not judged. He who does not believe, guess what? Has been judged already, it says, verse 18. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Striking words. Why were the Pharisees condemned? Because they refused to believe. They rejected Jesus Christ. Their own willful unbelief judged them. Their own willful unbelief judged them. And since they said they see, Christ said, your sin remains. You see, when the final day of judgment comes, God won't have to judge in that kind of way. He'll just have to execute the sentence. Because those who do not know Jesus Christ have been judged already. How? By their unbelief. Their unbelief has condemned them. It's judged them. The Pharisees were closed in their minds. They closed their eyes. They closed their ears to Christ. And when you close your mind, your ears, your eyes to the things of the spiritual world, to knowing Jesus Christ, you cannot be converted. You've rejected Christ. And if you reject Christ, that's the only thing that could save you. You've basically simply just thrown out the only thing that can cure your terminal disease. So where are you? That's the question. Do you know you're blind? If you know you're blind, then come to Christ. Come to Christ who initiates His drawing of you. Recognize Him, see Him, and the result of new spiritual lives will be a worship of Jesus Christ. But if you believe you're okay when you're not, if you don't need Christ, then the result of your spiritual blindness is simply going to be judgment. Your sin still remains. I trust none of us would remain in that state. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say anything about no condemnation for being simply with God, saying I know God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The making of spiritual eyes, God's initiative, God-given faith, recognizing Christ with immediate worship. Because you understand your condition, you know you're blind. In spiritual faith, when God makes spiritual eyes, there is no judgment. Christ took that on your behalf. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for our time tonight. Thank You for this look into this man's life. We understand he was physically healed, but we also understand he was spiritually healed. The Pharisees, who thought they could see, never saw at all because they rejected the only thing that could open their eyes. Condemned forever, turning their back on the only thing that could save. Lord, I trust that's not us here. I trust that we truly know Christ, that it's Christ that we preach, We understand your sovereign hand in all of salvation. We know that it's by your initiative, according to the gift of faith you give. And that when you open the eyes of men, they know who Christ is. They don't reject Christ. They don't turn their back on Christ. All they desire is to worship. Thank you for this picture. Thank you for initiating salvation for us and making it available, drawing us to yourself, giving us faith, causing us to believe. Thank you for giving us spiritual eyes, Lord. Help us to exercise these things with grace, mercy, praying fervently for the souls of others, knowing that it wasn't us or our own initiative that sought you, but you sought us. Allow us to be people that reflect our Savior so that they might see our Savior and know you. Bless each one here tonight as we go out this week. Give us safe travels and journeys and open doors for the gospel. Glorify your name in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.